sermon series entitled Holy Spirit as we prepare for the celebration of Pentecost in just a few weeks. And as we think about Holy Spirit, we recognize it as part of the conversation we have when we talk about God. Jesus himself, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, his great commission to the disciples, he tells them to go forth and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all that I have commanded you and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, he doesn't say in the names of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but in the name, singular, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's that mystery that God is one, yet God has revealed himself as three. And so it's the sense of the Holy Spirit that sometimes people have had questions about. I remember being back in college and having some friends wonder aloud just what all of this meant. They were kind of new to the Christian faith, and they said, okay, Father God, I can kind of get that maybe, and the Son, Jesus, okay, maybe I can understand that. Holy Spirit, what is that? And of course, it's not only just the conversation about Holy Spirit, but you know, the Holy Spirit has been called different things. We go back a little ways. In an earlier generation, we oftentimes spoke of the Holy Ghost. And of course, I grew up in church, and we talked about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost interchangeably. And I remember one day that we were all seated, Pastor Jen and myself and our son Luke, we were having some devotions in the morning, and we were talking about God, and we talked about Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and it must have been one of the first times we'd ever said that, because his head perked up for a moment and he said, ghost? Where's the ghost? And I just tried to explain, well, sometimes we talk about Holy Spirit, sometimes we talk about Holy Ghost, and then you know, you could see the wheels in his head turning. He said, wait a minute, the Spirit's a ghost? And I thought, oh no, I'm going in the wrong direction. I could just imagine later on that night, he's in bed, looking underneath his bed, looking for the Holy Ghost. And of course, after the 8 o'clock service, I didn't realize this, after the 8 o'clock service, one of our older gentlemen in the congregation, he came and he admitted, he said, you know, when I was growing up and went to church, the preacher always talked about the Holy Ghost. And my friends and I, we just called him spooky. And I thought, that's why we have the sermon series right here. That's why we're talking about the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, let's talk about what we mean. In the heart of one of his great letters, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans in a place where he's talking about the heart of redemption, this is what he writes. He says, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The love of Father and Son are poured into our hearts, into our lives, through the Holy Spirit. This is a good thing. We want the Holy Spirit in our lives. We want the presence of God in our lives. In fact, it is a powerful thing for us to be able to say today that the Holy Spirit, God's presence, is actually here in our midst. Now, the presence of God is a theme that runs all the way through the pages of Scripture. You go all the way back, literally, to the beginning. Genesis chapter 2, in the Garden of Eden. And you had Adam and Eve, and they were in the garden, and it says God was walking there amidst them. God's presence was immediate, active, there with them. But of course, as we know, Adam and Eve sinned. They got banished from the garden. They weren't able to go back. And so one of the great questions from the Bible at that point going forward is, what about the presence of God? How is the presence of God and people to be connected again? And of course, as we move into the next book of the Bible, Exodus, the people of God are bound in slavery in Egypt. And so God, with a mighty hand, releases them out and begins to free them and lead them to the promised land. And on the way there, they stop by Mount Sinai, where a new covenant is made between God and his people. And right after that covenant is made in Exodus, the very next thing they talk about is the building of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was going to be the place of God's presence with his people as they journeyed on their way to the promised land. And so suddenly we begin to see within the scripture story as it unfolds how God's presence is becoming to return back with his people. And so it's interesting as we get into the New Testament and they talk about Jesus walking along in the Gospel of John, right in the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 14. It says, and the Word by which all things were made, and the Word became flesh and dwelt. Another way to translate that word, tabernacled amongst us. God's dwelling tabernacled amongst us. And so this is the tabernacle as they're making their way through to the promised land. And once they might finally make it to the promised land with the kings, you have King David, his son Solomon was able to build the temple to God. And of course, just like with the tabernacle, the temple even more so, there's this at the heart of the temple, there's this space called the Holy of Holies. It was a perfect cube in its dimensions. And the inside of it was covered completely with gold. It was said it was the place where God's Spirit dwelled. God's very presence on earth was. It was the place where heaven and earth came together. It was also the place where the high priest, once a year, would enter into the Holy of Holies, and he would offer sacrifice on the Day of Atonement for the sins of the people before God. Now, when we look here in this magnificent imagery of the temple in the Old Testament, and then we take a look at where all of this is headed, we go all the way to the very end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, literally chapter 21, 22, where it starts talking about this city of God. And in the imagery, and we may remember in Revelation, it's a highly symbolic book, it starts bringing together some of the images of a garden, bringing the images of a temple, and the images of a city. And the way it describes the city is fascinating. It says it has these walls that are almost unimaginably large and long. Walls that are so long that we couldn't see the end of it. They are so high we can't see the end of it. But the height of the wall is the exact same distance as the length of the wall, which is the exact same distance as the width of the city as well. For those who know their temple architecture, suddenly they realize that this description of the city is a perfect cube. And the whole inside of it is described as covered with gold. That's where sometimes people talk about walking in the streets of gold. Well, it describes that, but it's not, the focus isn't so much on the gold itself as the place that this is. This is the Holy of Holies. The place where in the Old Testament, the high priest could go only once a year. But now at the end of the Bible, it says that all of us, you and me, all of us can be in the presence of God. We can see God face to face. Right now, we may look as if in a mirror dimly, but in the future, we will be able to see God's presence, His face. And there will not be a need for a sun or other light because God Himself will provide all the light that we need. And so there's this beautiful imagery. The Bible begins with a sense of our presence of God in our life and in us present with Him, and it ends with a sense of God's presence immediate here with us. And so the question becomes, what made the change? What happened? How did we get from the presence of God dwelling within the Holy of Holies at the heart of the temple, where only one person could enter once a year after they had gone through elaborate ritual cleansing, to the point where all of us could be together with God? And of course, we find this as we work our way through the Gospels, we begin to hear the story. In the Gospel of John, chapter 7, John himself says that he's describing the teaching of Jesus, and he says, well, what Jesus is talking about is the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, at this point in Jesus' teaching, people had not received yet as they would, because Jesus has not entered into His glory. Now, it's interesting, in the Gospel of John, he has a unique way of talking about the glory of Jesus. When Jesus is lifted up on the cross, John describes that as Jesus being glorified. Jesus is glorified on the cross, and His glorification continues as He raises to new life in the resurrection, because God's love cannot be contained and held in. God's love breaks free. God takes our sin, our brokenness, and our fear of death into His own life, and He overcomes it, so that we may have His life in us and we may live a life of overcoming. The sin that chains us down, the fear of death that holds us back, we can live a life of freedom, all because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. This is the big change that happens on our way from the temple in the Old Testament to the temple, the Holy of Holies we see in the New. And so it's interesting when we start talking about the Holy Spirit dwelling in our lives, we begin to, in the present, experience a foretaste of what we're going to know in its fullness later on. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying as he's writing to the Ephesians. The first 10 verses of Ephesians is just this glorious doxology in prayer. And then when we get to verse 13, he says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." So it says here that the Holy Spirit is a deposit, a guarantee. It's of our inheritance. It's almost as if our inheritance was $10,000, and that's something that we know we'll eventually receive, and yet we receive ahead of time a check for $1,000. We've received it already right now. In a sense, we know that in the future, all tears will be dried away, that all things will be made new, that we will know fully and completely God's love and forgiveness and freedom and joy. But yet the teaching of Scripture is that we don't have to wait until we die. We can begin to experience that freedom and that forgiveness and that joy and love right now. In fact, the modern word that translates that ancient word guarantee, down payment, the modern word in Greek means an engagement ring, a visible sign in the present of a promised future. We know right now already, even in the engagement, part of the joy of marriage. And so this is what we begin to understand is the movement of God's Spirit in our life. This is what we begin to understand what it means for God to dwell in the midst of us. And so we return back to what the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Corinth there in chapter 3. And in verse 16, he writes, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" So this is what the Apostle Paul, this is what the New Testament teaches. We've wondered sometimes, well, where does the temple go? You are the temple. You are the place of God's dwelling. You are the place of God's presence. It is no longer locked away in a holy of holies, in a temple, in a land somewhere else. It is now in the midst of us. God's presence alive and real and active, moving in forgiveness, in joy, in salvation. And what is true of the church, the Apostle Paul is going to teach us, is true for each one of us. If we continue on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God?" It's not just that God, the Holy Spirit, is here in our midst. It's that the love of God is literally in the midst of you, in your heart, in your life. That's your identity. It's who you are. Every now and then someone looks at the imagery of the temple in the New Testament, they think, you know, even when I look at some of the exemplars in my life, the saints in my life, and the people who really just fall and walk along in the faith, and they every day they give themselves over to God, and I'm not really quite sure I would call them a temple of the Holy Spirit. And if not them, then, you know, when I look at my reflection in the mirror every morning, I'm not quite sure I see a temple there as I'm looking at me. And it's interesting because the Apostle Paul, he's writing this to the Corinthians. And if you've ever read the letter to the Christians, we know that the Christians in Corinth are having some difficulties. And the Apostle Paul is really working hard to help them straighten things back out. And so if he's writing to Christians who are having some really difficult challenges, and what he's doing is he's saying, no, remember who you are. Remember your identity. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's who you are. May we each and every day claim that identity and become who we are. Not only as a church, but as individuals. May we see every word that we say, every action that we take, every opportunity we have to share God's light and love, may we take that and claim that for our identity as temples. I remember a couple of years ago, I was in a restaurant getting a sub. And after the sub was made, there weren't many people in there, and the person had put the sub together, and we were at the checkout portion of it. And so she just said, while we were waiting for the machine to cycle through, she said, "So, what are you doing today?" And I figured I'd throw a curveball, because I was just dressed in normal clothes. I said, "Well, I'm working on my sermon today." At which point she threw a curveball right back at me. She said, "Really? You know, I was just curious. I was thinking about getting a tattoo. What do you think about tattoos?" And I'm sitting there in my mind, and my mind's racing, because I'm remembering some of the positions of Christians who are for tattoos. There's this a way to honor God with what we're doing. Others are completely against tattoos, and I'm thinking through all these different positions. And then it dawns on me. I said, "You know, in the Bible, it teaches that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so when you think about what you're doing, think about how best to honor God, who's at residence in you." And thankfully, she said, "Oh, okay, thanks." But I invite you to consider what it means to be the privilege of having the presence of God in your life. No longer locked away in a holy of holies of temple, but now alive and moving in you. May you claim that identity, and may you know in a powerful way that love. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we just thank you for this love poured out in Christ Jesus, that you have overcome all things, that we may come back to you. And it is through the Holy Spirit that this love is poured into our hearts. And Lord, may we open wide our hearts and life to the movement of your Spirit. May we be touched by your love and freed in your grace. For it is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.